Since this conference or retreat is focused around the subject of hope, we're thinking through what should we be thinking and what should we be doing to get all the grace we need to stay hopeful in the midst of every and any circumstance. The Bible teaches, we do not get to choose our circumstances. Sometimes we think we do. But ultimately, I hope you realize the longer you live, you don't. You're just not in control. We do get to choose our response and our heart posture in the midst of every circumstance. And the Bible clearly teaches there's certain responses and heart postures that get way more of God's help. And other responses and postures, even as a child of God, where you get his loving discipline and chastisement. I'm grateful for it when I get it, that discipline, and I need it. But I'm not ashamed to say, more and more and more and more and more, I want to form a habit of having the right response and the right heart posture so that discipline is not what I need next. That he says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Pride. I hope you don't have an attitude about pride. You know, sometimes if we made a list of sins and we just played a little game with seriousness, if you're not careful, you might think, well, so I'm prideful. Like one day, someday, when I have some extra time, I might work on that. Oh, if you read your Bible, you think about this. Have you ever wondered sometimes someone you highly respect and then their life blows up and you're like, how could she? How could he? Let me help you. Very often, pride was the sin that took root first that led to many other heinous sins. Because when you are guilty of pride, it nullifies so many of the checks and balances that God has given us that keep you from going off the rails. And so one of the best things you could do, one of the top things Brad could do, is to be killing pride and be cultivating humility. Notice how I worded it. We're not going to roll out of here, and none of you should say, oh, remember 2026 family retreat when we killed pride? That's not how it works. I wish. But you begin to be aware, far more aware of it, not just in general. That's the danger. You don't want to be aware of pride in general. You know what you want? What does your pride look like? You realize pride is a chameleon. It shows up in dozens of manifestations. And we tend to love to focus on the one that's not us. Well, now that's pride. Every time I scoot through first class on a plane, right there. Very often it's like, they look at me like I'm making money right now. Like, move on. Even like, I try not to be offended, but it's so funny. On the way here, it happened, and Vicki and I looked at each other. You know, the flight attendant will go after the flight's going. She'll take this little net and this curtain. She'll just pull it and snap it. And we're right there, and we're just one row short of first class, but it's like, I'm snapping this. Don't even think of using first class bathroom. And when you see me bringing hot meals, it's not for you. You will get that little snack basket, maybe. Maybe. It's just like, I'm not saying everybody in first class is prideful, but we tend to look at that man or woman that is just outwardly, yeah, when I, you know, every time I fly my plane and I land in the Alps, this is amazing. You're like, prideful. But then we don't recognize, what does it look like in you? So I hope you realize, don't be sitting here and thinking, I hope every prideful person in Lighthouse community paid attention to that. You are prideful. The question is, what does it look like and what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? It was John Owen who said, be killing sin. Notice how that sounds? It's for a lifetime, or it will be killing you. So that's why I worded that. We got to be killing pride. As soon as I think it's dead, it's not. Oh, there it is. Oh, there it is. So we got to be killing it and be cultivating humility. I was at a conference. I put this workshop together because it started with my own heart. I was at a conference and I heard a pastor say, And I won't name his name because he has since actually gone down in flames. And it was an interview, and I heard him say, oh, he said, God has two plans for every single one of us. God's plan A is humility. God's plan B is humiliation. Goodness, I would love for it to land on that slide and stay. Stay. Yeah. I got the power. He said, God's plan A is humility. Plan B is humiliation. And then he said, I want to be working so hard on plan A that God doesn't need to move to plan B for me. And I wrote that down and I said, oh God, I want to finish well. I don't want you to have to move to plan B with me either. And you say, well, Brad, what would plan B look like? Oh, the Bible is so good, you guys. It has everything we need. 2 Peter 3 says he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And here's one of them. You don't have to guess what plan B would look like. You want to see plan B? You go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. Go there in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 4, start in verse 29. Verse 29. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, this is Nebuchadnezzar, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. Now, don't make a mistake and think, well, he's a pagan king. Yeah, he is. But he has the same kind of heart we do. We wouldn't be so foolish usually to say it out loud like that. But when you start waking up, like right now, I choose to drive to the top of our upper parking lot sometimes early in the morning and look at the facility and the property. And we were meeting in schools, and I say, oh, God, look what you have done. And I'm moved. That was a piece of property that had cows and a pond when we bought it and barbed wire fence. I used to walk that property for a day of prayer and fasting and just cry out to God and say, God, I don't know how this is ever going to happen. How are we ever going to have enough money for a building? Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. But a pastor, a women's ministry director, a counseling director, yea, verily, whatever it is that you have laid your hand to, you could start waking up thinking, is this not an amazing women's ministry that I put together? I killed myself. I cast vision. I've recruited. I've equipped. We are glory robbers by nature. I hope you realize. We love to take the glory. But when you start taking the glory and talking like King Nebuchadnezzar, let me help you. God doesn't just say, you're off a little there. He hates it. He says, ooh, you need to realize I gave you that women's ministry. God gave us Grace Fellowship. God gave Lighthouse Community. Oh, I'm sure the elders, all five of them, have worked hard. I've worked hard. But what Lighthouse has is what God chose to do and give. What you have, wherever you may be seeing fruitfulness, wherever you may be seeing effectiveness, and I'm not talking about just in ministry, in the marketplace, I hope you realize it's what God did, and it never stops being what God is choosing to do through you. What God is choosing to do through you. Skip to verse 37. Because here's what it sounds like. Here's how I like to say it. Here's what it sounds like after you've eaten grass like an ox for 7 years. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And if you read the whole chapter, you'll see, and when he came to his senses, yeah, I bet, he says this, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is better theology than some Christians have, what he's about to say here. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways are justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able, my New King James says, to put down. Sounds like you're putting down a wounded, you know, hurt horse. Boom. He'll put you down. He'll put you down. It doesn't matter who you are, how gifted you are. When you begin to talk and think as if it's all about you and you did it, he'll put you down. I don't want God putting me down. I want God's grace. I want God's grace. I want God's help. Remember, we touched on it already in an earlier hour. God gives grace to who? Louder. And he opposes. It's not just like, and he leaves you alone and lets you do it on your own. It's worse than that. The word in the Greek for oppose is a military term that meant for one army to come against another army. If you are living with a heart of pride, God is coming against you. It doesn't say, oh, and I only come against pagan unbelievers. It doesn't say that. This is what he does even with believers until they know who truly rules and who gives. Everything you have, everything I have is a given, not a gotten. He gave it to me. He gave it to me. Even the way you are, how you think, You say you're really smart, you scored really well on all kinds of tests. He gave you that. You were born in a certain place with certain things. Even unbelievers stumble on this. I love to read books that kind of begin to show things the Bible already showed. I like Malcolm Gladwell. He's a sociologist. I've read Tipping Point, Blink. He's got this book called Outliers, where he shows with data, even the people that we think, oh, they're brilliant, look what they did, I'm brilliant, I'll do that. And he shows that people like Bill Gates with Microsoft, he just shows how the circumstances were. Are there other men and women in our world just as smart as Bill Gates? Yes. Yes. But Bill Gates grew up somewhere out here in California with a high school that was the only high school that had a blah, blah, blah kind of computer at the time. And he and his two friends would break in at night and use it till 4 a.m. And so he was way ahead of everybody else. God is the one who ultimately gives anything to anybody. You didn't just do it. And I'm grateful that God has grown us. I bet you're grateful that God grew you. There's a lot of church plants that fail. They fail. They fail. Why did ours not? God. So even when church planters meet with me, tell me what you did, I'm careful to say, other pastors have worked just as hard, if not harder. Other pastors have prayed and fasted as much as me or more. This is what God did, but I'll tell you some of the things that I intentionally thought about. But do not start talking as if you've just got this formula and you did it. Ooh. Lou Priolo, in his excellent book, The Complete Husband, is still like one of my top favorite husband books. So guys, if you want to like a kick in the head, a punch in the face, yeah, it's a lot of fun. I mean, it is direct, but we use it with our men, and it is good. Lou Priolo says this, the sin of pride carries with it God's swiftest and most severe judgment. Here's the problem with pride, and I started my introduction this way. It blinds you to other sins in your life and hinders you from repenting of them. Pride is the acquired immune deficiency syndrome, or the AIDS of the soul. When a person dies as a result of acquiring AIDS, he doesn't really die of AIDS. Rather, he dies of an AIDS-complicated illness like pneumonia, tuberculosis, or meningitis. Not unlike a cataract, the AIDS virus somehow blinds the eyes of its victim's bodily defense system. This prevents his autoimmune system from seeing and consequently destroying these deadly viruses and bacteria that ultimately kill him. Like AIDS, Pride blinds you not only to itself, but to every other sin tucked away in the recesses of your heart and life. It causes you to hate correction and reproof. It hides your sin from you. It justifies your sin. It excuses your sin, and it keeps you from repenting of your sin. It deceives you into thinking that you're spiritually well when, in fact, you have deadly cancer and are in desperate need. I think that's accurate. No man or woman wakes up on a given day and says, I think I'll just blow up my life by committing adultery. Said no one ever. It happened gradually, and it happened as pride crept in, and you start thinking, I'm above the rules. I don't have to practice normal rules. I can do this. I deserve this. I. It blinds you to other sins. Isaiah 66 is a fabulous orienting passage for us. This is God speaking. Listen to what he says. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build me? And where's the place of my rest? For all those things my hand is made. And all those things exist, says the Lord. Oh, this is a fabulous phrase. But on this one will I look. Who's God looking for? Who is God looking for? On him who is humble and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. On this one will I look. Now we know 2 Chronicles chapter 6:19, I think it is, 16:19. It says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. We know God is omniscient. He sees all, knows all. What this passage is talking about that excites me, I hope it excites you, is it's literally saying, as God's eyes move to and fro throughout the earth, whatever causes God to stop and say to the seraphim and cherubim, oh my goodness, look at that. It's not what we think. Look how gifted she is. I mean, gifted. Because he knows I gave her that. The things that catch our attention are not the things that catch his attention. It is so rare that when God sees it, he's like, on this one will I look. Look at that woman. Look at that man. Look at the humility. Look at the humility. Look at the humility. That's what gets God's attention. So then let's answer the question. All right, I hope I've got you excited. You're like, all right, I'm all in, Brad. I want to work on this. What would I do? Well, here's what you need to understand. Number one, you better be conscious. I don't know if our clicker is dying. Maybe during the break, let's check it. Oops. Oh, man. You better stay conscious of the horrible consequences of pride. Because pride is the essence of all other sins. It appears to be the most serious sin, if I'm reading my Bible correctly. Think about Proverbs 6. The six things the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination to him. We tend to save that word, sadly. In the Christian camp, sometimes it gets saved for only one sin. Homosexuality. God does not save that word for one sin. He starts his list with a proud look, an abomination. When he sees a man or woman eaten up with pride, he hates it. He hates it. He hates it. Because he knows, I gave you that. Everything you are, I gave. Everything's a given, not a gotten. What are you doing waking up every day with so many thoughts about what you did, what you're about to do, what you did, how much better you are? Even when you read 1 Corinthians 4, he says, who made you to differ? Who made you different than anybody else? I did. So don't ever get over that. You ought to be thanking him. And yes, you need to lean in and cultivate whatever he gives you. So Early in my life, I was like 19, 20, and a supervisor at Columbia Bible College said, I think you have the gift of teaching. They sent us out to do ministry, and I had to go in the housing projects and gather a crowd and not get shot and then teach the Bible. And as I was doing it, I was scared, but I was loving it. How do you take a passage? What's the point? How do you get their attention? And you don't have a lot of time. And she said, I think you have the gift of teaching. I said, oh. And so then I got in Bible teaching. And I love teaching, but you guys, I wake up, I get on my knees before I go to teach. Did it today. And I say, God, you could take this away like that. You made me this way. I want to serve you. Would you make much of Jesus? Would you, I always say, put Jesus on deck. Put Jesus on deck. Cause your word to run. The day I start waking up thinking, yeah, let's just do it again. Let's do it again. I know how to do this. It's a terrible day. Whether you're an engineer, graphic design, whatever you do, if you do it well, he gave you that, and you may have developed it some, but if you lose sight of what's really going on, he could take it away in a heartbeat. Heartbeat. Until you come to your senses and say, oh, oh, you, not me. Even athletic abilities, young people, whatever you have, he gave that to you. Pride has many forms, but only one end. Ultimately, self-glorification. It has many forms, but only one end. Ultimately, self-glorification. And so it's not a question if pride exists in your life. It's just a matter of where does it exist and how much does it exist? And how badly do you want to see it and be made aware of it so that you can work on repenting? Number two, you need to get excited about the incredible promises of humility. There are unbelievable promises associated with humility. Nothing escapes God's notice, but one thing captures his attention, humility. And so you need a plan. I need a plan. I leaned into a plan over 25 years ago, and I'm still working it. I'm still working at it. I'm still working at it. Trying to kill pride, cultivate humility. Kill pride, cultivate humility. Because John Stott, who is now with the Lord, said at every stage of our Christian development, so don't sit here if you're in your 40s, 50s, 60s, or older saying, I hope all these young people are listening. At every stage of our Christian development, pride is our greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Think about it. Is it only young Christian leaders that go down in flames? The ones that, I won't name them names, the ones I know recently that have gone down in flames, the last one I know of was in 77 years old. 77. Can you still be stupid at 77? Yes. Louder. Yes. He was committing adultery at 77 years old, having written amazing best-selling Christian books. All the way to the end, you guys, you need to be aware of just the dangerous heart that you have. Every stage of our Christian development, pride's our greatest enemy, humility's our greatest friend. So these suggestions that I'm going to give you, I got them from C.J. Mahaney's book. I know of nothing better that you could read. His book is called Humility, True Greatness. And he doesn't just tell you how dangerous pride is. He shares a plan. He shares a plan. How would you be killing pride? Funny little story. I heard him do this message at a Sovereign Grace leadership conference. I love Sovereign Grace, love their music. You've been singing a lot of it. We do too. And I heard him do this message from Isaiah 66, and I was just smitten. I was like, oh my goodness, I want to get on board with this. So this is so long ago. I bought the CD of the sermon. It took me hours. I sat there, play a little bit, stop it, type, play it, stop it, type. And the next year he came out with the book. That was the whole message plus more. I'm like, God, you could have saved me a lot of time, but he chose to let me do that. And now I have the book all marked up. A plan. So here's what he suggested. Number one, you want to be killing pride and be cultivating humility? Study the attributes of God, especially the incommunicable ones. You realize there's some attributes of God that we share. He's that, we're that way also because we're created in his image. But oh, you guys, there are some attributes of God that are called incommunicable. In other words, he's this way, we're not. We're not. And it's the ones that he is that we're not that put us in our place and remind us, he's God. I'm not. C.S. Lewis said that every other sin in comparison to pride is just a flea bite. He said, pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. And so, if that is the case, one of the best ways to be killing pride is to be scooting up regularly to the banquet table of God's incommunicable attributes, which I'm going to come back to something I keep saying in this retreat. You got to read the Bible. How much of it?
All
of louder.
It. All of it.
If you're not reading your Old Testament, you are missing what I call big God passages. Don't hear me saying God's not in the New Testament. But the New Testament is far more didactic with letters to the church, and I'm grateful. But God gave us all of it, and different parts of God's words serve different purposes. And I believe in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, even Job. You've got these places where it's like, oh my, that's God. And we need it. We need it to fuel awe again and just to shrink down to our size. Because everything in our culture just beats the drum about how great you are, how great you are, how great you are, how great you are, and what people can do. You can do anything you want. You believe in yourself. Favorite response you've already heard? You don't need to believe in yourself. Believe in God. And live in awe of God. Stay in awe of God and don't get over it. That's our problem. We start at one place and we get over it. The day you get over the awe of God and the transcendence of God, there's two theological terms that theologians use. The transcendence of God, he's high and lifted up. And the immanence of God, right here, right now. Both are in the Bible and we need both. But we tend to sometimes overemphasize the immanence. We love it. Christmas especially, we emphasize Emmanuel, God with us. But you guys, in our fight against pride, we need, oh, he's not like us. He's high and lifted up. Then it makes it even more amazing that he's with us. This high and lifted up God knows me by name, calls me by name. His thoughts towards me, Psalm 139, are more numerous than the sands of the sea. Are you kidding me? But if you lose sight of transcendence, eminence stops being that special. Does that make sense? Hold on to both. Hold on to both. And in the Old Testament, you get some big God passages like Job 26. Job is not just about suffering, you guys. Job is about big God. I mean, Job kept saying, if I could just have a conversation with you, if I could just tell you, if I could have a moment with you. And then God shows up. And God doesn't let Job talk. God asked Job 74 questions. And where were you when I hung the earth on its axis? And where were you when the calves birthed? Where were you when I did the ice? Where were you when I, where were you? 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 In other words, he's saying, I know you don't understand this suffering right now, but there's a lot you don't understand, Job, because I'm God and you're not. You're not. This is one of my favorite passages. It says, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne. He spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters. And then I love how it says this. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. These are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. In other words, Please keep striving to know God. I want to know God more and more and more and more and more and more for a lifetime. But get this, you are never more than merely on the edges of his ways. It doesn't matter how far Pastor Kim goes, your elders go, or a theologian at a seminary goes. They're ahead of us. They're still on the edges of God's ways because he's infinite. You're not like, yeah, I've arrived. Ask me about God. I've studied really hard. I know a ton. I don't know what you know, and I hope it's a lot. But you are never any further along than on the edges of his ways. And that'll put you in your place. I'd love to go to Montana. I was just in Bozeman last week teaching, and Glacier National Park is one of the most amazing things that you don't have. You got a lot. But some other places have one or two things. And it's one of those breathtaking places where I hike the Skyline Trail, Highline Trail. And it's just like, oh my word. But here's one thing that illustrates what I'm talking about. You can be ascending and think that's the end right there. If we could just get there, only as you come up on that ridge to discover you couldn't see from where you were. But now that you've made it there, oh, but there's more. Oh, but there's more. That is what, like, trying to know God is. There's always more. There's always more. You're never further along than on the mere edges of it. Which, don't hear what I'm not saying, so why try? Oh, please try. A, it's delightful to taste and know him. Oh, it's delightful. You were made to know God. You'll begin to flourish and thrive. But getting a hold of this will also help you cultivate humility, because we tend to start thinking, are you thinking what I'm thinking, God? That's what I thought. Let's do this thing. God, I have discovered God is almost never thinking what I was thinking. And his timetable is like been on my timetable, I think, twice in 63 years. I'm just like, God, you got access to my calendar. Check it out. You know, as a team, we've got, you can click that box and we've all got access. You know, sometimes I want to say, God, you can see my calendar. Make it work. Let's do this. He's not like us. He's not like us. Isaiah 55, for his thoughts are just like my thoughts. His ways, boom, baby, my ways. No, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his thoughts above my thoughts and his ways above my ways. And yet we go around sometimes saying, I don't understand. It makes no sense. But I don't understand. It makes no sense. Yeah. He's God. He's God. And we're not. There can be times that, it doesn't make sense. Isaiah 40 is another one of those big God passages where, yes, he loves us. We're created in his image. Christ came and died for us. But also keep this in mind. He says, we are like grasshoppers in his sight. Grasshoppers. Ooh. Chris Lundgaard. I love reading. We had a men's leadership development with a dozen books. This that I'm going to quote from was one of the top books every year. I would ask the guys, tell me your top three books. This one came in the top three every year. Chris Lundgaard has a book called The Enemy Within, where basically he read John Owen's Volume 7, Temptation and Mortification of Sin. That I can't read John Owen. I've tried. I just... And he, like a mother bird, read it, chewed it up, and I just opened my mouth and he just spits in... He spits in pre-chewed John Owen. And I'm like, that I can handle. Thank you, Mother Chris. It's like he chewed it up, and it's just like a 220 pages, and it's so good. The Enemy Within. He says this, thoughts that reach up towards the excellency of God's majesty are beautiful and delicious to the soul, but they come with unpleasant side effects. Even a hint of his greatness shows us up as grasshoppers, dust, and less than nothing in comparison. No one wants to go out of his way to feel small, weak, and defiled, but this strong medicine gives us hope. That's what our conference is about, against sin. In this humiliation, our sin withers. Our puny minds can't take him in, and that helps because it humbles us before him. Can you walk up to the edge of infinity and not feel vertigo? Can you stare at the sun and not go blind? Think about what Paul's doing. I love how Paul, as he wrote letters to the churches, Paul never got over the awe of God, you guys. Paul was a worshiper all the way to the end, not just a theologian, a worshiper all in, because you'll see him, he has these doxologies that are just scattered, and sometimes you might think, what just happened? He's riding along, and then I believe what just happened is he's so moved that he throws down his quill pen, and he throws up his hands, and you get moments like this. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And it's like, oh, I feel better. And then he picks up and starts writing again. You'll find them all through his writings, doxologies, because Paul was not just into doctrine. That doctrine moved him to worship. The day your doctrine, even if it's sound doctrine, I've got sound doctrine, it's reformed. The day your sound doctrine is dead and no longer moves you to be a heartfelt, humble, God is Almighty worshiper is still a really... Can someone with sound doctrine still step into gross sin? Yes. When you stop being a worshiper, when it stops moving you, when it stops fueling, when it stops helping you fight sin, our doctrine of God and our understanding of God and the attributes of God should help us in our fight against sin, starting with pride. R.C. Sproul. It's so funny to me. Some of my workshops I've been doing so long, most of my favorite guys are now dead. It's like R.C. Sproul, John Stott, David Pallison. R.C. Sproul says, the grand difference between a human being and a supreme being is precisely this. Apart from God, I cannot exist. Apart from, this might sound like a no-brainer, but here we go. Apart from me, God does exist. God does not need me in order for him to be. I do need God in order for me to be. We are dependent. We are fragile. No human being has the power of being within himself. Oh, I love this. Life is lived between two hospitals. I know very often now we have hospice and people have the opportunity to die at home, but still, you get the point. You start off helpless, and very often you end helpless. Helpless. We need a support system from birth to death in order to sustain life. We are like flowers that bloom and then wither and fade, and this is how we differ from God. God does not wither. God does not fade. God is not fragile. C.S. Lewis said, pride is a telescope turned the wrong way. It magnifies self and makes the heavens small. Don't do it. Keep that thing flipped around. Be reading your Bible. How much of it? So that you'll keep seeing big God, big God, big God. Keep the telescope aimed in the right direction, staying in awe of God. Because the more aware we become of the infinite distance between us and God, the more humility we'll experience and express. Think about the difference. The human heart naturally says things like this. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Oh, but here's a scary footnote for you. You can get so busy, moving so fast, even doing Christian things, that God is in none of your thoughts. You can be doing things for God, but you're really not still smitten and in awe of the God you're doing them for. You might be served better to reduce some of what you're doing and have a little more margin to slow down and do what I call unhurried time in his presence. I need unhurried time in his presence. To know him. So at some point in your life, sooner rather than later, read some good books like The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer is my top favorite. I've read that 5 times. It's just short little chapters on his attributes. John Piper has The Pleasures of God. J.I. Packer has Knowing God. These are all books that, along with this book, have served me well to keep me just freshly stirred by who God is. Number two, we're talking about what could you do to be killing pride and to be cultivating humility. Every day survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Don't get over the cross. The cross. John Stott said, nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. I love Milton Vincent's Gospel Primer. How many of you know that book, Gospel Primer? Yikes! Get it. Read it. Gospel Primer is something that was designed for you to chew your way through it. You don't read it fast. And he just brings you back to the gospel and lets you look at all the gospel implications in a most helpful way so that you don't get over it. I absolutely love it. He says this, God deliberately designed the gospel in such a way so as to strip me of pride and leave me without any grounds of boasting in myself whatsoever. Nothing suffocates my pride more than daily reminders regarding the glory of my God, the gravity of my sins, and the crucifixion of God's own Son in my place. Pride wilts in the atmosphere of the gospel. Of the gospel. When I stand at the foot of the cross, and again, you say, Brad, how am I going to do this? If you would read the Bible, God knows what he's doing. He put it together in a certain way. Do you ever think about this? We have 4 Gospels for a reason. You're going to get Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection 4 times, not once. He knows we need a ton of Jesus. You're like, got it. No, you don't. Mark, got it. Nope. Luke, I really have it. You really don't. John. Aren't you glad he didn't give us 4 Leviticuses? Red heifer, skin, fat, kidney here. Got it. No, you don't. Leviticus 2. Come on now. All right, here we go. I promise I got it. Oh, but you don't. You're like, you're killing me. But even Leviticus, you guys, I do joke a little bit. It's there for a reason. If I'm not reading Leviticus, Hebrews doesn't pop. Oh, when I get to Hebrews, you realize the book of Hebrews uses the word better 13 times? Better, better. There's a better covenant, better mediator, better inheritance, better hope, better home. You're like, better than what? I don't know. I don't read my Old Testament. Oh, you know, even like, you know, we live in a day where people are healthier. When I was growing up as a boy, it was Wonder Bread, not Wonder. That's the way to have colon cancer. Your colon is going to be globbed in a hurry. There's nothing good left in that bread. And now we eat things like Ezekiel bread. You know? It's like, gosh, I think that was a stick and a rock. But when that stick and rock works its way through me, it's going to be a colon cleanse. Woo! It's like a Brillo pad going through me. I feel so alive now. Woo! Right? But it was good for us. God knows the diet that we need. And he gives us Jesus 4 times. If I'll read my Bible, how much of it?
All of it.
I'll never get over the cross. I'll see it again. And then when I get to Isaiah 53, I still weep sometimes. It shows us he was so beaten, he didn't even look like a man. I'm like, my sin was put on him. He paid the price for me. Don't ever get over the cross. And it'll humble you when you realize I was a criminal guilty of the highest crime against the highest court ruled by the highest and holiest person in the universe, God, and he forgave me. Oh, it'll humble you. If you stay at the foot of the cross, don't get over it. As Paul wrote about the glory of salvation in Romans 3, he said, where's boasting then? We have nothing to boast about. You did not find God. He found you. saved you, rescued you. And so, along with the Bible, read some other great books about the cross. Read John Stott's The Cross of Christ. Read Elise Fitzpatrick's Comforts from the Cross. Read C.J. Mahaney's The Cross-Centered Life. Number three, we're talking about how to be killing pride, how to be cultivating humility. Study and apply the doctrine of sin to your own life. Read books, read places in the Bible like Romans 1, 2, and 3. Read a book like The Enemy Within that I quoted from earlier about remaining sin that we have to fight and need to fight. And notice I didn't just say study the doctrine of sin. I said study and apply it to your own life. We love to study something and apply it to everybody but us. What's that? Pride. Pride. More importantly than reading about it, are you carefully applying the doctrine of sin to your own? Here's a tip off, you guys. If when you read the news and you learn about something that some Christian did and your first thought is, how could they? Let me help you. You're already in trouble. You should never think that. You should think, oh God, that could be me. I don't want it to be me. I don't want it to be me. Hold on to me. Help me. Make me aware of my pride, my sin, my propensities. Help me make it easy for people to speak into my life. I don't want that to be me. But you should not be thinking, how could they? Oh. Gary Thomas, he wrote this related to marriage, but I think we can apply it to life. I have a theory, he said, behind virtually every case of marital dissatisfaction lies unrepented sin. Couples don't fall out of love so much as they fall out of repentance. Sin, wrong attitudes, personal failures that are not dealt with slowly erode the relationship, assaulting and eventually erasing the once lofty promises made in the throes of an earlier and less polluted passion. Have you fallen out of repentance? When's the last time you repented of anything? When's the last time you were just struck and you said, oh God, forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for what I... And when's the last time you went to any real person and said, would you please forgive me? I was wrong when I... We ought to be doing that on a regular basis because listen, A, it's biblical. B, that's how you can be killing pride. Because what's usually going on? I'm not going to go back and say, whatever, not a big deal. That's pride. That's pride. That's pride. Mike Renahan in Table Talk Magazine said this, men do not like, and he's talking about human beings, not just the male race. Men do not like to admit their faults, nor confess they are sinners. I'm guilty on both counts. But the sooner we admit and confess, the quicker we can deal with our, say it, pride. The taxonomy of the problem looks like this. Premise, all men are sinners. Upon further examination, we find that sinners fall into two distinct classes. Those who admit their sin and those who don't. Oh, but we're not done. Those who admit themselves to be sinners fall into two more classes. Those who do something about it and those who do not. It is only those who deal with their soul's true dire need before God who will make any progress out of their sin. What category are you? I hope you're not already just way back here. I don't even ever admit that I'm wrong. But just saying, yeah, that wasn't great, is not enough. Those who will admit it, there's still two categories. The ones who are cultivating humility are the ones who do something about it. Put a plan together and say, God, I don't want to keep being this way. I don't want this to be a pattern. I don't want this to be a habit. Help me. Help me. Help me. Here's what it looks like. All people are sinners. Some admit it, some it don't. Some don't, but those who admit it, there's some who do something about it and some who don't. Because listen to me, if you won't confess it to the appropriate individuals in God's time and not yours, he will make it very public. Because he opposes the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. One of my favorite questions in counseling that I started using in the last 10 years, when I'm not getting traction and I can tell there's just confusion. What is going on? What is going on? I'll say, you know what? I'm so glad you came in for counseling. Thank you. But what is it you didn't put in the paperwork and you had decided before our first meeting, I'm not going to tell him that? And I watched their face. Yeah. They're like, oof. They're holding out on something. And almost always that something is the real issue. It's the real issue. That's why we're not getting anywhere. What causes you to hold out and hide certain things? What?
Pride.
Pride. It's what causes Christians to go from one church to our church for counseling. I'm not a fan of that. I'm saying, do you have a good church? Yeah. Does your pastor and your elders know about this struggle? Oh, no. And we don't want them to know. Go back. They're the ones that care for your soul. I call it throw them over the wall. Fix them. I'm supposed to fix them. Here they are. They're better. That team needs to know what your struggles are and to shepherd you. Why don't they want their elders, their pastor to know? What's the sin behind that? God hates it. God hates it. Confess it to the people in your church family to help you. Because, Numbers 32 says, be sure your sins will find you out. In a group this size, I suspect there are people right here in this retreat living with secret sin. Listen to me. It's coming out. It's coming out. It's coming out, and not on your time. It would be better that you confess it than wait for God to push it out. Be sure your sins, and very often it's just pride that's keeping you hiding. Number four, we're talking about how could you be killing pride and be cultivating? Consistently practice the spiritual disciplines. Consistently practice the spiritual disciplines of Bible reading, prayer, silence, scripture memory, solitude, journaling. You don't have to do them all at once, but these are just different means of grace. I've got to be practicing the spiritual disciplines. And I get pushback on this. I have people who say to me, well, I don't have to read the Bible to prove I'm a Christian. No, you don't. It'd be like saying, well, I don't have to eat food to prove that I'm a human being. No, you don't, idiot. But you're going to get sick real soon. If you don't eat, you won't thrive. Stay with me. This is our food. So you can say all day long, I don't have to read the Bible. Why do you say that all the time? I don't have to read it. No, you don't. But you will never thrive. You will never be healthy. You'll be anemic spiritually, and you'll be prideful because this book helps put us in our place. You will not be or do all God designed us to do as believers without his word. This is not just information. It's food. It's food. It's food. I was in pre-meds before God called me to ministry, so I loved to joke with my wife. I was like, yeah, I give medical advice only to her. Yeah. She said it's terrible. But sometimes as a pastor, I just want to make home visits. I'll have people that I know are not doing well, and I'll say, where are you reading in the scriptures? Oh, I can't. I'm just so discouraged right now. And so I feel like I need to make a home visit and just do a scripture IV. I have two daughters that are ER nurses. They said when it's a crisis, they put it right in the jugular, right in the neck. I'm just going to drive by, give them a scripture IV, because we got to get God's word. When you stop eating, they put you in the hospital and start an IV. You've got to have food. You've got to have this. Practice the spiritual disciplines, not just because you're like, I hope I see something I've never seen before. I need it again. I need it again. I need it again. I need it coursing through my spiritual veins to keep me alive and to keep me humble, humble, humble. And as you do it, I hope you realize we're not earning favor with God. Now he loves me more today because I read my Bible. That's legalism. Banish the thought. CJ said this, when I finish reading my Bible, I close it and I say, God, what I just did makes absolutely no contribution to the basis of my justification, but what I just did is a statement of my need for you and dependence on you. When you get up and suck down a cup of coffee and glance at the news and play with your phone and jump in the car and zoom off to work, you are saying, whether you say it out loud with your mouth day after day, God, I don't need you. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it, and that is pride. Set your alarm earlier. Get up and sit with God, and it will make a statement, I need you. Everything I do, you are the one that gave it to me, and you are the one that helped me do it. I need you. I need you. I need you. When you skip the spiritual disciplines, you're saying with your actions, if not with your lips, I don't need you, God, and that's pride. Number five, invite and pursue correction. You're like, are you kidding me? Nope. I know it's not fun. You know, I joked last night and told you, we have a little phrase we use with each other so we know what's coming. Because we just decided it's not great when you say, after small group sins, you did it again. Small group, I hate it when you. And so I just shared with her, don't do that. No. We were both doing it to each other. I call it the falcon has landed. Ah! You just start pulling off hunks of flesh. And your spouse does not receive it well. You know, I start wanting to swat the falcon. I said, so let's start better. So we just agreed, hey, honey, can I get your help on something? And then I can take a moment to say, God, help me. Help me not interrupt. Help me not defend. Help me listen all the way to the end. And then just say, okay. Instead of saying, hey, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, I got some things I wanted to say to you. Get pen and paper, baby, because it's been piling up. You'll want to make notes. Nope. Don't bring them anything. Just receive it. How easy, I'm being serious now, how easy have you made it for those who know you best to talk to you about you? Or have you shut them down, either with anger or with crying or a combo, so that they know it's just not worth it. It is not worth it. Do not try to tell her something about her or him about him. Not good. Not good. We're 40 years into this, and I still wouldn't say it's fun. You know, my inside's just, ooh. But oh, I want to finish well. She knows me better than anyone else. She is seeing things in me sooner than others. Do you want to know it or not? I do. Then my team. I've got a team of five that are the top leaders. How easy would it be for those that work around you to tell you something? You want to make it easy, not hard. You want to make it easy, not hard. Even when I onboard someone new, we just brought on a new guy for high school, one of our campuses. And when I interview them and onboard them, I always tell them, I cast vision, I emote about Grace Fellowship, and then I say, I'm putting out the welcome mat. It doesn't matter what their role is, where they are on the org chart. I'll say, I believe God brought you here for our church and for me. If you ever see anything in me, you see me doing something, saying something that you think, that doesn't add up, you have my permission. I'm actually asking you, come to me. Now, I'll say, please come asking questions, not making accusations. Say, Brad, help me understand, but I want to know. I want to make it easy. And people have taken me up on this. I've had someone knock on my door, and I, you know, it always starts with, Brad, we all love you, and little, I call that table dressing. It's like, this is headed somewhere. Just go for it. And then he's like, but I want you to think about something. I'm the lead pastor, and he's a youth pastor. He's like, and he'd been in a meeting with me the night before, and he said, if you would wait longer to speak, I think we could make better decisions. He said, we love you, and once you, and you're pretty passionate. Once you say what you say, it's just hard to say anything else. And I'm like, that's my point. Please don't say anything else. But God showed me in my heart that's what I was doing. I so want it to go the way I think, and I think my way is best. I speak quickly. I speak passionately that I hope it'll be in a way that what else could be said? But there is something else could be said, and I took it to heart. I said, thank you. I wrote it in my prayer journal, and I started waiting. Oh, gosh, it's hard. I was in a meeting then, and I mean, we were 25 minutes into it. Three issues had been discussed, and I had said nothing. And then he turned to me and he said, Brad, you haven't said anything. And I'm like, I meant to do that. But now, let me catch up on every, no. I'm like, and I've just been trying to form the new habit of, wait, do not talk so soon. Wait, because when I do, God showed me it is driven by pride, a fear that it won't go my way. That's pride. That's pride. How consistently and aggressively do you pursue and invite correction in your life? If there was something God wanted to tell you through your spouse or your roommate, could he do it? Or have you shut them down to the point that God's going to have to find some other way? He's going to have to speak through a donkey or your Tesla. Because I know they're pretty cool. All of a sudden the dashboard is, here's what God's been wanting to say to you. Your wife can't do it. Your friends can't do it. So Elon Musk asked me to do it. Well, man, listen, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. You're like, I hate reproof. You're stupid. Use unflattering illustrations of yourself. If you teach, if you tell stories, don't always be the hero. Recognize your relative unimportance and prepare to be replaced. I've been doing this for decades now. As I sit in my chair there in the church and I just think, I am holding this seat temporarily and keeping it warm for someone else. Even in the marketplace, you need to realize you will be replaced, and likely sooner than you actually think. None of us are irreplaceable. Humility keeps you mindful of that. Charles de Gaulle said, graveyards are filled with indispensable men. Laugh at yourself with others. If you cannot, normally the root issue is pride. If you trip going up onto the stage, that is funny. Everybody wants to laugh. But if you look at everybody, and now they've got to like, and it hurts when it comes out your ears. Just let them laugh. Most of us bring so much material for people to work with. You're hilarious. It's just funny. That was funny. You fell down. We want to laugh. You laugh. And it's usually pride that just makes it like, Cultivate the habit of gratitude. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Pride struggles to take root in the soil of gratitude. So if you have cultivated a grateful heart, gratitude is like the rototiller of your heart that just won't let the seeds of pride take root. Because think about it, a pride person is always focused on what they don't have that they think they deserve. A grateful person is constantly rehearsing what God has done. What God has done. It's like the rototiller that will not let pride take root. Cultivate gratitude. So you see the difference of what we've done? You don't want to wake up saying, I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be doing these other things regularly. And it's a way to be killing pride. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for not saving us alone, but just giving us what we need now to not blow up so that we can finish well all the way to the end. We do not want to be that man or woman that people begin to say what they did appreciate about us, but their voice trails off and it did not end well. It was one more shameful event because of our pride, and we stepped into sin and we were blind to our own sin. Oh God, give us eyes to stay for a lifetime in awe of you and in our place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.